Father, I just ask that you'll bless the words that John brings to us, that they will enlighten us, will challenge us, and will bring us closer to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's it. Yeah, hello. Good morning. It's nice to come to what the rest of the world calls Warwick. Well, that's how it's written. It's not my fault. Anyhow, we're talking about tough discipleship. Whom should you trust? Deuteronomy 6:5 says this. It's something that Jesus quoted many, many times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What matters most to us? To a man, what matters most is his sense of security. Knowing that all is secure in terms of his family, his home, his car, his job, holidays. Security is the main thing in a man's life. He wants to feel important and self-worth. For the mother, it's her children. And these to us, if we're honest, are more important than God or anything else. That's a fact of human life. And let's be honest with ourselves. If we want to choose between God and our child, who's going to come first? Tough, but true. You see, God is useful to us because this is a cushion, a supernatural insurance in times of disaster. If we've got a problem, he's the one we turn to and pray. Someone said, there's no atheists in a foxhole on a battlefield. True. Because it's who we turn to. But it doesn't mean that we're loving God with all our heart and with our soul and our strength. We sing the songs. To what extent do I mean them? You mean them? Even the ones we sung today. You see, God's our last fallback. So Christianity, for most of us, is a hobby. It can be an expensive hobby, a hobby we enjoy. For a student, Christianity can be where I find friends in a Christian union, to find a good husband or wife. For a single person, retired, widow, it provides friends and family. And it may have little to do with my relationship with who God is. I know I'm saying this, and it's rough, but this is the word that God gave me for you. Something that's real. Jesus is very far away in history to us, and we feel the second coming is just a dim illusion, if we're honest. Or the idea that there's an imminent second coming, end of the world, is the delusion of the ages. We know it. 666. Pope's telephone number in the Vatican? I don't know. But we don't believe it. Not really. We go on fairly certain that life will continue as it always has. Let's take a few tests. We advertise that a child is suffering. Everyone sends emails. They want to donate. They want to help. Great. Why? Because it's to do with the value of a life. Because we can see our children and we can identify with that. We tell them there was a woman in her 80s and she's going to go to hell any day. You don't get one email in reply to saying that. Because it doesn't matter to people. It's unreal. What does it matter if some woman in Mongolia, Africa, wherever, goes to hell? It's not important. But if a child is suffering, that's far more important. Why? Because our values of this world. That's us. That's who we are. It's this world means more to us than anything else. That's our problem. Our family and home and our children are always going to come above our love for God. Because that's who we are. All right, I shouldn't be saying this. I don't care. I am saying it because that's what God put on my heart to share with you. You see, donations to the church roof, the church carpet, the seating, the sound system is far more important than a woman going to hell the other end of the world. It's important. The second-hand clothes that arrive in Mongolia from Christians sending aid. The clothes come, there they are, a full container load, stinking of sweat of what Christians in the West have so marvellously given to God. The Mongolians see the sweat stains under the armpits of these second-hand clothes. This is the Christians' offering to God. Do you know what they think of the God that that's given to? Imagine what it does. The second-hand car that goes to the garage that supplies cars for missionaries. I'm not complaining. This is reality. God gets what we don't need. Or that little bit of cash we think we should give. You can't fool a Mongolian. You can't fool an African. They know it's our cast-offs. You can't fool anyone. You can only fool yourself part of the time. The one you can never fool is God. Christianity is marginalised in the West. It's marginalised all over the world and becoming increasingly so. Do you know why? They know we're playing religion instead of life with God. Don't think it's marginalised because the people out there are secular. No. It's the people in here that are secular. That's why they don't believe us. It's just a hobby added on to a Western life. You see, God in the Old Testament had different standards. They had to give their best. The most expensive things were what you built the tabernacle with. The very best. And then at a time when they were offering sacrifices, there was a complaint by God who said, "Don't you bring me your blind animals or the lame ones. I'm not going to accept it." That's God's standard. When God sent Jesus to be murdered in your place, hanging absolutely stark naked on that cross, do you think that was his second-hand clothes? Do you think it was the best? Who was it that Jesus came to be? It was the best offering. We need to repent because we're in sin against an utterly supreme holy God. Repent is the word from the Bible cover to cover. Repent. It was a message of all the prophets. It was a message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't preach love. He didn't mention it. He used one word. Repent. Jesus came and said, repent and believe the gospel. And Jesus then talked about sin and hell and judgment all the time. Repent, repent, repent. Paul went and preached to the Gentiles on Mars Hill. He said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God set a day of judgment and he appointed a judge and he raised the judge from the dead to prove it. Repent. When Paul was being at a court case with Felix, Paul talked to Felix about self-control, judgment, repentance. Do you know there's one word that doesn't occur in the book of Acts? It's not in any sermon. It's the word love. It doesn't occur. The whole of the sermon was, you must repent before a holy God. Acts 4:34 says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them. This isn't your 10%, mate. This is not your 10%. Oh no, they sold their capital goods. 100% maybe. 40% maybe, 60, 80, I don't know. They owned lands or houses, sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and brought it to the apostles' feet. What were they selling? The field is the thing that would have brought the family income. He sold it lock, stock and barrel. Not pennies in the collection plate. This is real Christianity in the New Testament. That's what they did. That's how they lived. Do you think it had an effect? They turned the world upside down. Because they showed that they were for real. Am I for real of you? It's the question we need to ask. You see, or are we blaspheming? Just using God for ourselves at the smallest cost possible. You see, or do we prove by our very deeds, by what we've done over the last year, whenever, it's a hobby? Of course the world's not going to listen to us, it's rubbish. If that's what our Christianity is, it is rubbish. There's no other word. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" See, Jesus was saying, when this request came, to say, "Hard luck, sorry, I'm not interested in your personal finances. It's not my job. No one's appointed me to do that job." And that's what God's saying. I'm not appointed to work out your finances. Your money's yours, not God's. You see, he won't allow us to see him in that role. Doesn't mean he ignores the attitude of our hearts and he ignores what we do with our money. No, he holds us accountable. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, that we all have to give account on what we've done in the body. All right, you may be saved, but you're going to have to give account before God at that judgment seat for what you've done. You cannot eradicate it. You may be saved from hell, but you're going to give account, and so am I, for what I've done in the body. And there's no way. You can't eradicate what you did yesterday or last year. You're going to give account. Get ready for that day. Because the day of accountability is what Jesus was talking about all the time. About servants that gave accountability to their masters. This is a picture of the reality. You and I are going to stand there together and say, "Hi guys." Perhaps, I don't know. But I know this. That I'm going to give account for what I've done in this body. And so are you. There's going to be no excuses, no hiding. Jesus, verse 15, then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." See, this is the point. Why did he say that? He now goes on to explain, verse 16. He told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." All right, turn your ears off. He was rich and I'm not. Nothing to do with this, us, is it? Well, maybe, maybe not. We may not be rich. It seems that Jesus is talking about not us, but someone who lives somewhere else. And it falls off us like water off the back of a duck's back. But let's go on. Next verse. "He thought to himself," the rich man, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, good capitalist, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, his thought was about one thing. It wasn't that day of judgment, was it? He was thinking about my security of this life. And it stopped there. Sounds right and sensible to take such measures. Jesus doesn't actually suggest that he shouldn't do that. Who wouldn't do it? You see, the man has got a God. And it's the same God that we've got. And that God is self. This man was serving a God. And everything in all of his life was towards this God of self and self-security. He's got a God. Is it the same God that we serve? I don't mean the God of the Bible, but this satanic thing we have within us that's called sin. That means God has to do everything for me. It's me that matters. That's idolatry. And I'm the idol. And I'm involved in self-worship. You see, be warned against greed. That's what Jesus was saying. Be warned against this attitude. And Jesus was telling this parable. He said, get your mind off the money. Get the mind off this life. Because the next verse is this. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. If we think like that, what are we? We're a four-letter word. F-O-O-L. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. You see, whatever we like, it ends in that grave. It ends at that judgment seat. And it's all for self. Love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and other people just the same amount as you love yourself. Love others the same amount that you love yourself. Ow! That hurts. It isn't funny. You see, death is a one-to-one statistic. There's only two people that avoided it, Enoch and Elijah. Doesn't affect us. Like they've probably got no escape route. In the Bunyan brings that out. Someone says, is there a way round from crossing the river of death? He said, no. There's not. I remember taking a Mongolian woman named Hongazul, teaches English in Mongolian, and she'd been studying English at Leeds. And driving down the M1, I took her down to London because it was time she'd go back to Mongolia. And people tried to tell her about Jesus Christ. She wasn't interested. We came to the motorway and, you know, there was a tailback. You know, I don't need to explain what a tailback is, do I? It was a tailback. It was a long one. We stayed ages and ages and ages. We came to a place, you see, where there was a lamppost leaning like that. Another lamppost. And I said, look, do you know what we come to? What are you going to do? People on this road today may have died. It's going to come to you. And a whole attitude about God and Christianity changed in a second because that's reality. It's reality. Whether it hits us this afternoon or another day 50 years' time. That's reality. And after that, it's appointed for people once to die, and after death, what is it? Heaven? Hell? No. The judgment. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. He sets the time for birth and the time for death. God sets the time of your birth. You don't know when that's going to be before you're born, I would suggest. I don't think I did, not consciously. And he sets the time for our death. We're going there, chaps. We're one day nearer it than what we were yesterday. You're going there, so am I. We're going to the grave. And our spirits are going to God to receive a new body. An eternal body that's never going to die or rot. And then we're going to stand before that judgment seat. That dreadful day, am I going to have to give answer for what's in this mind? For what I really think? For what I really want? For how I wasted my time doing something other yesterday that was purely for self and it wasn't loving God. I'm going to have to answer for what I do in the body. My word, I'm however old I am and I've got a lot of answering to do. The older you are, the more answering you're going to have to do. Ecclesiastes 8:8, no one can keep from dying or put off the day of death. That is a battle we cannot escape. We cannot cheat our way out. But wait a minute, what about the gifts of the Spirit and healing and the children, the family and security, all gone in a flash? Do you realise the day of death, that means nothing. You can't take any of that with you. None of it. It's all left behind. It means that every single thing that I was working for ends in a pot of ashes that comes back from the crematorium. Ends in a new body standing before the judgment seat of God. Life is about death. It's not about life. And how to prepare. You see why? Why do I say that? You see, from the age of 16, the brain cells start to die in large numbers. And that process carries on. You can't change it. And they're never going to put it right. It's called the aging process. And we're all aging. We're dying gradually. Our brain cells are dying off. You can take whatever you like, it won't make any difference. Whitfield, the preacher, George Whitfield, that God used in a mighty way, and thousands became Christians, he said this, I know I'm a person that's dying. He wasn't ill or sick or near to death, that's not what he meant. But I'm going to a person who's going to die, and I preach to people who are dying, a dying man to dying men. That's the Bible truth. There's, of course, the account in the Bible of the rich man and Lazarus. The man, Lazarus, was a poor beggar, had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And the dogs came and licked this man's sores, nutritional sores. And he was hanging around outside an old man's house, a rich man's house, hoping this rich man would give him food. He doesn't. You see, Lazarus had faith. He ends up with God in heaven. What did he get in this life? Did his faith mean that the man was healed? Did he trust God and God heal him? In the parable, that's not what happened. What happened? Did his faith bring him money and blessing? And clothes. It didn't bring him anything. It brought him death. Because that's actually the teaching of Jesus. It's death. Don't think that if you trust God, it's going to bring you these things. It doesn't. It doesn't work like that. Tell that to people that are dying in a famine area who believe God. They die. That's the fact. We can give them elastoplast, in a sense, and that's about all. They die. But you see, it shows the difference. He had God for all eternity. That's the point of the message of the Bible. If you're ready to die now, what if you died in 2 minutes' time? Are you ready to go and say hello to God and be judged? If you die in 2 minutes, how do you feel about that? Confident? Not confident. Don't anesthetize yourself with a religious self-deception. You and I are going to face that day. Wake up from your sleep. Wake up. That's what's happened to this small group of Mongolians we're talking about. Ephesians 5:12. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light comes visible. It means we have a job to do. We have to expose error. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. Jesus says, he tells us to judge. We have to judge. We have to look at the fruit of the trees of so-called Christianity. Looking at the fruit, and then we have to judge whether the tree is good or bad. So the commandment that we judge and we discern is a commandment from God. Jesus said that. We have to judge what is true and what is false. I'm not prepared to say that what's happening in Mongolia is true because I know it's false. I cannot say it's true. I have to tell the truth. God wants us to be aware to judge. That's what Paul says. It's what Jesus said. It goes on. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will rise on you. And there's a tremendous promise here. It's connected with getting rid that of which is false in Christian things. And God waking us up and living a true life for him. That shines out. Wake up. Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, the final examination. You see, UK, in UK Christianity, Mongolians, what are they doing in Mongolia right now? I'll tell you what they're doing. What are they praying for right now, these Christians? Actually, they're not praying for Mongolia. They're not praying for China. They're praying for another country, these Mongolians. A country that the main of them have never ever seen, they've never been to, know nothing about. They're praying for one country in the world. Do you know where it is? England. They're praying for Christians. And they're saying the other day, God's shown us that he really loves his people in England. And we're praying that God wakes them up. Because we believe that is what God wants to do. What does that mean? It means we have to reinstitute a certain message. The message is about the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is explained by Jesus himself in John's Gospel, chapter 16. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to teach people about sin because that's our human nature of who I am. I'm a sinner. It's my nature. Even Alcoholics Anonymous would encourage me. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't hardly drink the stuff, but would encourage me to say, my name is John, I'm an alcoholic. As Christians, we need to say, I'm John, I'm a sinner. It's who I am. Why is it we're below Alcoholics Anonymous? They realize that only when I'm telling the truth about myself is there any hope, and there's no hope for us unless I'm prepared to say, I'm John, I'm a wicked sinner. And there's a righteous God. You see, saying these things, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's what the Spirit of God, Jesus said, came to do, to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The thing about judgment, God in the New Testament is worse than God in the Old. Why? Because if you read the book of Revelation, what God does to sinners is indescribably bad. The book of Revelation is the book that shows you God's hatred of sinners and wickedness. He wipes the floor with them, to put it in a totally mild way. Revelation, you see the fury of God, boundless against wickedness and sin. That is the holy God. What's God's character? Holy, holy, holy. That's the character of God. It's in Isaiah. There it is in Revelation. God is boundless. His love is boundless. Do you know what that means? It means there's a heaven of boundless love and joy. God is boundless. There's another side. Do you realize that God is boundless hate? Boundless hate! He's a God of perfect and absolute hatred. Don't think that the picture of God being a nice soft pussycat with God loves you on it. No. God is a consuming fire, it says that New and Old Testament. God is a God of boundless hate. All of that hatred of God fell on Christ. That's what happened. The full anger and wrath of God and hatred of God fell on Christ. That's the meaning of the cross. It's not about Easter bunnies. It's about a God of perfect hatred. And it's against sin. So we need to think, adjust our thinking about God from what is politically correct to reality that there's a God of hate there and a God of perfect love. And the love was that he's poured his total hatred on Jesus Christ. That's why it went dark. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what God did. That's who he is. Pretty awful. That's why we have a hell. And that's very real. That's why the Spirit of God convicts in this. You see, who is Jesus? Right, let's look at this. You see, the message of Jesus was always about sin. Death, judgment, hell. Jesus talks far more about hell than what he does about heaven. He's not talking about love or this life. He's talking about death, judgment, sin, hell. These are the main topics of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's why in Acts it's only about sin and repentance. Then what do we mean about God being love? Is this the aim to terrify us? I don't think so. You have a child. And that child is bored by being told every day, no, you mustn't do that. The main word a child hears in their life is basically, when they're little, is the word no or don't or be careful. Who do these words come from? All of us have had a mother, or if our mother died, we've had somebody else who loved us and cared for us and all the time said no, no, no. Now, is that no, and that warning, don't go into the road, don't do this, don't do that, is that there to scare you? It wasn't, was it? It was there because your mother loved you. Therefore, we see in God the feminine side of God's nature. The mother hen who said, I wanted to gather you as chicks, and you didn't come. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the picture, not just of the lion and the lamb, but of the mother hen wanting to gather in the chicks. Very interesting image, but that's true. He's like your loving mother. So Jesus wasn't trying to scare people about hell and sin and death. He was doing it to woo the people in a love relationship to Christ. That's God's message. It's good. The warning and the judgment is a message of love. Like your mum. Love. You see, he called this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you? Now how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is... You see, it's the mother hen. We've got to understand the mother heart of God, the mother heart of Jesus. You see, false love, when we don't produce... You see, our gospel is a gospel of love. Love means we tell people that they're on the way to hell and of judgment. False love is when we say, concentrate... No, Christianity is to make you feel good in this life. That's a lie. Jesus wasn't interested in that too much. He said, I'm not there to sort your finances out. He was there to teach the people about accountability, sin, hell, death. You see, it's these things that is the gospel, these judgments. And we need to repent of turning the gospel message into something for this life. You see, then Jesus goes on in the parable. Then what will you get when you've then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And that means all your rich barns and that, the whole is wasted. No one will get it. Goes to rubbish. Verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. God called the person out. He's talking about not some person. He's talking about us. So God is bad in Revelation, and loving at the same time. That's typical of his nature, two opposite things. If we preach to people, God loves you, they immediately understand, that means I can sin how I like, and God will just love me and overlook it. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, God is a judge, you repent. The love is that he punished Jesus instead of you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about what about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? See, it's all the same idea, right? Since you cannot do this very thing, you do, why do you worry about the rest? Consider, and that's very interesting what Jesus is saying. Why bother about these things? It's knowing him that matters. He goes on, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Let I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, they use the grass for baking bread, actually, that's why it talks about that. Oh, how much more would he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, in this context, we have to understand Jesus is saying, put the emphasis on your day of death. That's the point, because it fits together. Not the human need. You see, the person, if we're worried about this life, it means we're not concerning ourselves with the main gospel message. He's saying that God is our mother, our father. There's no need to worry. Of course he's going to provide what you need. You don't need to worry. God commands that we work. That's clear in Thessalonians. He's not saying you have to trust God, you don't have to work. That's not the point. We have to work. What he's saying is don't worry. Okay? The word here, the buzzword is worry. It doesn't say don't work. Of course I have to work. Goes on verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Get the same word, you see, again emphasised. You see, goes verse 30. For the pagan world runs after such things. Who's a pagan? If I'm more concerned and I'm worrying about these things, Jesus defines me as pagan. Pagan. If I'm not putting God first, I am a, not Christian, Jesus said, pagan. Because a pagan doesn't believe that God is there and God is going to provide out of love. Verse 13, your father knows that you need them, but seek the kingdom of God. Sorry, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Our priority has to be getting into that kingdom. That is what matters. The God-centered mind, not this earth about anything else but his kingdom. There's no other priority. You see, if I'm not really concerned, as number one concern about his kingdom, my Christianity is a hobby. It's not really what I believe. He goes on. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's what the people did, like Barnabas. He commands that we put our best into his hands. He says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. This doesn't mean finance in this kingdom. It means in heaven. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes and no moth destroys. What it says, and no moth destroys. It's saying, look, don't fiddle about with rubbish on this earth. You've got to invest solidly and put all of your wealth and all of your attention, all of your life in the eternal realm with heaven in God. That means it's not talking about money. It's talking about God really being the one in our lives who means more to us than anything else put together. That anything else is not important. You see, when God started speaking to these Mongolians, what they were saying, look, and these are fussy, well-dressed Mongolian women. And that's their big thing. And they said, I don't care what I look like. I don't care about the fact I'm aging. I don't care about having food of the family. It doesn't matter. What matters to me is God. Because God, in this terrible attack they took, God gave them a terrible vision of hell. And they're saying, all that matters to me is knowing God. That's why these people are praying for you. The minimum, when they meet, every single day they're meeting, they're praying for you an hour and a half a day. Some days, 4 days, 4 hours. Every day, what do I mean? I mean 7 days a week. Every week. Because, you see, they found out there's only one thing that matters, and it's knowing God. It goes on. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, if your treasure's on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is God, that's what you're going to put everything onto. Why is God warning? We're sure it's not about terror, trying to scare us into believing. No, look at this. Song of Songs. The woman says this. In a marriage, wedding, all over the world, who's the most important person? It's not the woman. It's not the man, is it? It's the woman. It's the bride. The one who's going to bear the children. Says this, Song of Songs. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm caresses me. This is deeply erotic. Even things like The Joy of Sex, as just an ordinary secular book, quote it. It's deeply erotic. I'm not suggesting that heaven is erotic, but that's the imagery of God uses, of the intense love that God's got for me and for you. That intense, intense love. And it's the intensity of love. It's the heat of the emotion that the Song of Song is about. And it's for you, it's for me. You see, why is it that God tells us these awful things? It's because he wants us to have that relationship forever in eternity. Not on this grotty earth that's fallen to pieces and needs to end. That's what he's after. That kind of depth of relationship between you and him. Being cuddled and caressed by God. That's the picture. It's horribly erotic. But that's using eroticism as an image to show us the intense love and the feeling that God's got for us in heaven, and the way in the Song of Songs, the man worships the woman. God worships us. That's what the Song of Songs, it's two-way worship. That's why the loving God terrifies us about death and hell. That's what he's after. I had a dream when I began to pray for and talk, prepare this talk. I just started after it was started preparing it. It's on the 16th of October this year when I was preparing the talk for this morning. I had a dream. And I was walking with friends on a very, very high building. And the building was just being built. Walking along scaffolding. And gone along and looking over. And then the piece of wood in front of me fell off. And I fell off the top of the building. And I remember crying out in the dream, not save me, but Jesus, I love you. Because that's what death is about. Going to the one who loved you more, you more, than he loved his own son. That is the God we go to. Death is not frightening. It's walking straight into the boundlessness of the most fantastic love relationship that's not on this world. That's the love of God. And that's what it's all about. You say, he wrote this, Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. What we've been talking about is this. God's people who are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is God rejecting his church. Wow. The second-hand stuff. For the mission field. That's not exactly hot or cold, is it? That's lukewarm. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. This is the verse that God gave Mongolian Christians to pray for England. About being blind and not knowing that they are spiritually in poverty. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes that you can see. See, this is what God wants to do in England, to bring us into reality. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. You see, like a child disciplines the one she loves. That's exactly what God does. He tells us a rotten, harsh, fearful message. Because he loves us. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. That wasn't said to non-Christians, it was said to the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him. And eat with him, and he with me. We're back to Song of Songs, aren't we? That's the promise that God gave Mongolians for Christians in this country. Let's pray. Oh Father, I pray that you would work in power. Oh God, just work in us. We pray. Amen.